So the reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46, and you can find this on page 997 of the Church Bibles. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watching with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away one more time and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thank you very much, Simon. I was there scrabbling around in my Bible trying to remember which passage I was preaching on this morning. Jokes, I know. Let's pray before we begin, shall we? Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this amazing insight into who Jesus is as he waited to go to the cross. And we just pray that you help illuminate this scripture for us this morning so we can see you more clearly, we can know you better. And Lord, I pray that you just set our hearts on fire for you today. Amen. So if you're anything like me at all, you will not want to wait for anything. Our culture and our society just doesn't really allow us to wait anymore. Do you remember, we used to get our, now we get our information on our phones really instantly, but do you remember back in the day, this maybe betrays my age, where you had to go home to look things up in this Encyclopedia Britannica? Do you remember that? Yeah. Yes. Do you remember the day where you had to actually wait for the to get onto the internet? Do you remember that? Yeah, I do too. We live in such a consumer-driven society that we really want things now. I could even bring up an unnamed app on my phone and order something. It could probably get here by the time I finish speaking. I don't know if it's quite that good. We live in this consumer-driven society. So now when we actually have to wait, we actually are very unpracticed at it. We find it really, really hard. For example, when you have to wait for exam results, do you remember those days? I was in Africa when my A-level results were coming out, and I had to fly home to get the envelope because it wasn't even online. That's how old I am. What about waiting for medical results or waiting to hear back from a job application? You just want to know, don't you? You just want to hear the news. You maybe are full of anticipation, which can be a very positive thing, but also sometimes, depending on what you're waiting for, you might be waiting with a bit of dread. Let's just put ourselves in Jesus' shoes just for a minute. Jesus has been waiting for the hour to come, for the whole of his ministry. For 3 years, he's been building towards the moment that he would be arrested and sentenced to death. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where we see him in this passage, Jesus finds himself in that final testing time of waiting. His time is running out, the hour is almost upon him, and the cross draws near. And we're used to seeing Jesus full of vim and vigor. He's the one who is able to speak to thousands of people and they follow him. He's the one who is able to perform extraordinary miracles. He healed the sick. He managed to feed thousands of people out of a packed lunch. He's the one who even raised Lazarus from the dead. But in this scene, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see a different Jesus. We see a Jesus who is described as distressed and sorrowful. He says that his soul is so overwhelmed with sorrow that he feels like he's dying. And at his most vulnerable moment, when he knows what's coming and he is waiting for it, what does Jesus do? He turns to his closest friends and he asks them to serve him by being with him in the darkest time. He asks Peter and James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee, to stay and to keep watch with him. And he turns to his Father in prayer. Jesus pours out his heart to God. He pleads with his Father to change the circumstances that he is facing. He is petitioning his Father to take the cup of suffering away from him. He's saying, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die. This is too much. This is too big. Take it away. He prays three separate times, and nothing changes. God's plan does not change. Because we see from the rest of the story that just after his prayer time, Judas rocks up, kisses Jesus on the cheek, and betrays him to the authorities. And Jesus then heads towards the cross, and it looks like absolutely nothing has changed at all. But that's not the case. Jesus changed. Jesus changed. He went into the garden, his lowest self. He went into the garden scared and desperate for comfort, both from his friends, but also from his Father in heaven. He didn't want to face what was to come. He didn't feel able or strong enough to go to the cross and take upon himself the weight of the pain, the sin, and the sorrow of the world onto his own shoulders. But look at him after he prayed. Jesus speaks to Judas just a few verses later and says calmly and confidently, do what you came for, friend. Do what you came for. Jesus is saying, I am ready, whatever lies ahead. Jesus had changed. Prayer moved Jesus to the deepest part of his inmost being to change and accept that he would have to die. To a point where he could actually say to the Father, not my will, but yours. Prayer moved Jesus to serve his Father and do what he had called him to do. Prayer moved Jesus to give all that he had by going to the cross for you and for me and for all of those people throughout the ages. And how did prayer do this? Because it's through prayer that Jesus resubmitted his heart, his life, his whole being to the will of the Father, no matter what the cost. And he met with his Father. And so his perspective changed. He resaw the bigger picture. And you might be sitting there thinking, that's all well and good, Joe, but that is Jesus. I mean, it's Jesus. Come on. What does this passage actually mean for me today? Well, I would challenge us all that actually we are all in the garden now. waiting. We are in the garden waiting for when the risen Jesus will return. He has promised us that he's going to come back, but we just don't know when. And a couple of chapters before our passage, in chapter 24, Jesus actually tells his disciples that the Son of Man will return, and he warns them that nobody knows, and he says that actually nobody knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And just like Jesus told his closest pals to stay and to watch with him, in chapter 24, that is exactly what we, his disciples, are also told to do. Now we are in the garden, waiting for his hour to come when Jesus will return to us. And if we have that perspective, it should change the way that we live our lives every single day. It should change how we spend our time waiting. And we need to be obedient to what Jesus has asked us all to do. First of all, he tells us in chapter 24 exactly what the disciples were supposed to do in the garden with Jesus. So we're supposed to stay and to watch. And just like the disciples in the garden, we have a choice too. We could either go to sleep or we could pray. The disciples chose to go to sleep. Their bodies were weak. That's what the passage says. Their bodies were weak, but their spirit was willing. They wanted to, they just couldn't. They seemed unable to keep their eyes open to support Jesus in the way that he actually needed them to. And I just wonder if you've ever had one of those experiences in your life when you have maybe been up really late in the night or early in the morning in the night, feeling really unwell. For example, and maybe your spouse or your flatmates just haven't been aware that you've been really unwell. This happened to me, okay? And I was on a ski trip with my friends and my now husband, but you know, we were just dating at that point. We were all kind of crammed into this tiny chalet. There were 8 of us in a small space, and I had the flu. It was not the best holiday because I felt awful. I genuinely thought I was dying. It was so bad. And so I was up vomiting in the night, and everybody else was fast asleep. Everybody. And it was so annoying to me because I really genuinely needed help because I was so unwell. And I didn't feel like anybody cared or anybody was there to support me until Stiv got up. And he heard me being sick, and he looked after me. He was alert, he was paying attention, and he cared for me. For his trouble, I vomited all over his feet. But to be honest, I knew after that holiday that he was a keeper. He'd proved his worth. But he did, he cared for me. Jesus is asking us to be with him in the waiting, in that time of difficulty, when we need help. We need care, we need support, just like me when I was sick. He's asking us to stay awake and be alert, to be prepared, to be connected with him, to hold on to him and not lose hope in the waiting. And the way that we do that is by praying. Charles Spurgeon, who was a Baptist minister and expert prayer, says this about the importance of our prayer lives. He says, "I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer." He said, "I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer." If you had to measure the intensity of your prayers, where do you think they might fall these days? Frankly, it's quite a challenge to answer that question for myself, and I am paid to pray, am I not? And this is genuinely not intended as a guilt trip. We all know that we should be better at praying, don't we? But I felt a real challenge in this passage and looking at the model that Jesus gives us. Because last week, Dave said, and Dave, you're famous now because I'm going to quote you, that being a Christian and following Christ is hard. Dave said, we need to take up our cross daily. It's not about giving up coffee or alcohol or chocolate for Lent. It's about choosing to live a costly, sacrificial, countercultural, brave and courageous, surrendered and faith-filled life every day. And the only way that this is at all possible is by being plugged into the Father, because that is where we are changed, just like Jesus. We need to have our perspective changed. We need to have our heart posture submitted to Him. We need to be able to say, not my will, but yours be done, every single day, over and over again. So just imagine for a moment what this church would look like and what God would do if we were so plugged into God, we were supercharged by the power of the Spirit, if we just obeyed and just like Jesus, got down on our faces and prayed just as He did in the garden, and we cried out to God the Father in prayer. Luckily, Spurgeon, the master of prayer, also said this: we often pray best when we stammer and stutter, and we pray worst when worlds come rolling like a torrent one after the other. God is not moved by words. They are but a noise to Him. He is only moved by the deep thought and the heaving emotion which dwell in the inmost spirit. So pray. No matter how good or bad you're feeling, no matter how eloquent you think your words are or your moaning, pray. Because it's out of that place, that raw honesty, that we're able to give. What I mean here is to give our whole selves, our inner beings, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our intellects, our bodies, our finances, our assets, our car, our house, our job, our kids, our parents, our hopes, our dreams, our holidays, our worries, our fears, our pain, our sorrow, our loves, and our losses. If we truly believe that Jesus is our standard, just look at what He gives us to do. In His waiting, in His garden, waiting, He submitted to the Father to give His whole life for us. In our garden, do we wait, watch, and long for Him to come again? In our garden, do we submit and ask God to give us new hearts that reflect His priorities and His ways and His will? If I had to ask you, what's the most precious thing in your life right now? It could be financial, it could be a person. If God asked you for that thing, for you to hand it over to Him because it would glorify Him, would you be able to give it to Him? I grew up in a really quite well-off household, but I never earned as much as the rest of my family. But I did used to have, before this gig, I did have a very well-paid job. And in that time, God really challenged me about how I approached my finances, because I used to hold on to it so tightly. I was just always surrounded by people who had more, so I longed for more, and I was very protective over what I had. And He challenged me one day to live a more generous lifestyle. So with genuinely great reluctance and gnashing of teeth, I actually did start to increase my giving to my church. But it didn't stop there, because God loves to really help you to learn a lesson, doesn't He? He started asking me to give in other ways. There were other opportunities over and over and over again to practice being generous. And genuinely, it took me time. But over that time, as I submitted to what He was asking of me, genuinely through gritted teeth some of the time, my heart did change. For me, money was an issue, and it may not be the same for you. But it doesn't have to be something financial when we talk about giving. It can be anything. It could also be the hopes and the longings that you have in your heart. It could be anything that you hold above God. And sometimes He asks us will you give it to me? Is it the kinds of friendships you invest in? What does your heart cling to more than it clings to Jesus? Perhaps we all need to bring ourselves before God in prayer and see where he leads each of us to give, where he leads us to sacrifice, so that we can build his kingdom on earth while we wait for him to return. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the model of Jesus, for his awesome precedent that he set, that may seem to us just too high. But Lord God, I pray that today you will help us to get a hunger to talk to you, to engage with you, because it's through prayer that our hearts are changed. It's through talking to you that we gain your perspective. I pray that you release in this place a new appetite and hunger for prayer, a new appetite and hunger to sacrifice and to follow, a new appetite to lay down our own lives, our own selves, our own hopes and dreams, and all the things that we hold and cling to above you, so that we can live our whole lives as disciples of you. Amen.